If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to our text this morning, Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 15, as we finish up our series, Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you, Lord, so much for Christmas time. I pray, Lord, you would just show us married people here today how much we need to have marriages that are truly glorifying you, like Joseph and Mary's was. I pray you'd come to us now by the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Last Christmas, 2023, a woman named Chelsea Abbott in Athens, Georgia, took a video of her neighbors putting up Christmas decorations. And the husband worked and worked and worked and finally got an inflatable Santa Claus put up in their front yard. But then the wife came out and looked at it and told him he needed to move it because there was a tree that was blocking the view. And then that happened.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Everywhere you go, take a look at the 5 and 10. It's glistening once again with candy canes and silver lanes that glow. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Toys in every store, but the prettiest sight to see is the holly that will be on your own front door.
Oh, yes, 'twas the fight before Christmas. And how much you want to bet there's a lot more wrong with that marriage than just a Santa Claus and a tree. Because at Christmas time, in these last days, with all the stress and the pressure, the crazy is really coming out. So married people, we have got to be more sure. We have got to be more sure than ever before our marriages are exactly what God wants them to be. Well, what are marriages supposed to be? What is a godly marriage supposed to do? The text we have in front of us this morning answers those questions. We're finishing up a series here this morning at Fox River, a short series for Christmas called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, looking at Joseph and Mary in the Christmas story because they show us what real men and women of God are supposed to be. And today we finish this series by looking at what real men and women of God in marriage are supposed to be. And to see that, we turn this morning to Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 to 15. In this part of Luke chapter 2, married couple Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus Christ. And in our text today, Jesus is actually born. Joseph and Mary bring Jesus into the world. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today, if we want to have a marriage that brings Jesus Christ into the world, we need to do exactly the same things that Joseph and Mary do here. Our text this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 15, tells us three things that we need to do to have a marriage like Joseph and Mary when it is absolutely needed the most. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to have a marriage like Joseph and Mary, we need to use it to follow God. And that's exactly what we see here in verses 1 to 5. Now, verse 5 says that Joseph and Mary were pledged or betrothed to each other. And even though they wouldn't have actually started living together until their actual wedding day, technically, they were already considered hitched. Because Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, Joseph was already being called Mary's husband. Matthew 1, 24, Mary was already being referred to as Joseph's wife. So they didn't just hook up and shack up till Mary got knocked up. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't just booty call smashing and Netflix and chill. Joseph and Mary tied the knot, took the plunge, walked the aisle, and got married. Joseph and Mary followed God. Joseph and Mary followed God in all kinds of ways in their marriage. First of all, Joseph was a man, so he married a woman. Mary was a woman, so she married a man. Anybody who's ever played with Legos knows that gay marriage is wrong. And both Joseph and Mary were virgins with a zero body count when they got married. And sex was strictly forbidden during that betrothal period. And Joseph and Mary didn't have sex with each other until after Jesus was born. Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. And I know there's somebody saying, well, Kevin, it's okay to have sex with a person if you know you're going to get married to them anyway. It is. Does your Bible say that? Because my Bible doesn't say that. If you can't trust your partner to be faithful to God's plan for sex before you're married, how can you trust your partner to stay faithful to God's plan for sex after you're married? You can't. Great marriages start before you even get married to start with. And Joseph could have divorced Mary when he found out she was pregnant, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, but he didn't do it. In fact, even turns around and marries her, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24, because God told him to do that, even though everybody in Nazareth was fat-shaming her for her baby bump. And Joseph goes to Bethlehem, to the town of his ancestor David, to pay taxes, because there was no MAGA movement, and you didn't say no to the Roman Empire. Amen. And even though Mary didn't technically have to go with him, she's 9 months pregnant, ready to pop any second. And besides, she wanted to get some Christmas shopping done. So God used that decree from Caesar Augustus to get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy. That was the place that Jesus was to be born. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You be faithful to God in the small things. God will be faithful to you in the big things. Amen. Joseph and Mary followed God in their marriage every single step along the way. So married people, let me ask you, are you following God in your marriage? Rappers Cardi B and Offset filed for divorce last summer because they were both cheating on each other multiple times. They have a marriage that follows God. Studies show that married people are happier, but also a lot fatter than single people. What's the difference between a boyfriend and a husband? About 40 pounds. What did you get for Christmas? Fat, Kevin. I got fat for Christmas. Are our marriages really following God? And listen to me, they better. Because right now, the devil in the world is doing everything they possibly can to destroy marriage. Yes. Next to your decision for Christ, your decision to get married and who to get married to is the most important decision in your entire life. After your relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with your spouse is absolutely the most important relationship with anybody else on the face of the earth. Amen. No wonder marriage is being attacked today. Amen. Divorce rate in America is 50%, 1 out of 2. For born-again Christians, it's already up to 1 out of 4. The average new marriage that starts today won't last longer than the warranty on your refrigerator. 40% of married people in America now cheat on their spouse. 40%. The picture you see on the screen is the Ashley Madison hookup site. See the slogan? Life is short, have an affair. Ashley Madison gets 54 million hits every single month. Married men who don't want to keep it in their pants. And there are fewer and fewer people in America right now who even want to get married at all. The internet today is filled to busting with young women bragging about the fact that they're not married and they don't have kids. There's comedian Chelsea Handler bragging about the fact that she's not married and doesn't have kids. And I want you to know, she's not miserable because of it either.
News trolls are right about one thing. I am miserable. In fact, I was just scrolling through my Instagram feed the other day, realizing how miserable I am. I'm miserable on the beach. And then here I am, miserable on the top of a mountain. And then here I am miserable scuba diving. And then I'm miserable again smoking a joint in a hot tub.
Talk about not being fruitful and multiplying. Then there's the whole 4B movement. All kinds of leftist women who are swearing off marriage and having children. Then there's the dinks, the couples who are dual income, no kids, and proud of it. A record 42% of men in America today, ages 20 to 40, are not married. By the year 2030, almost half of all women in America will be single and have no children. 30% of millennials say they don't want children at all. One out of five people in Generation Z identifies as LGBTQ people. This is demographic suicide. These are end of civilization numbers. Do we see why marriage is being attacked? Do we see why marriage really matters? Amen. Do we see why it needs to follow God? Marriage needs to follow God because marriage makes you deal with the differences between men and women. See what happens when you let your husband decorate Christmas cookies? See what happens when you let your guy hang up the Christmas lights? The video shows what most guys would like to do when they're putting strands of lights on a Christmas tree.
Rocking around the Christmas tree at the Christmas party hop. Mistletoe hung where you can see everything.
See this? Most women see a manger scene. Guys see two T-Rexes fighting over a table saw. See the differences? She just got it. The Hebrew word for man is Ish. The Hebrew word for woman is Isha. So a woman is just a female man. That's how closely God made men and women. Equal value, different purpose. And God's intention is for men and women in marriage to reflect the image of God, to reflect the unity that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the Trinity. Three gods, three persons, one God, two persons, one flesh. Married people, do you have any idea how much your marriage matters and how much God wants to use it as a sign of what he's going to do in the world? Now, New Testament times, Joseph and Mary would have been married in a traditional Jewish wedding service. Marriages back then were usually arranged ahead of time, and they started with something called a betrothal, which was like an engagement, and a formal contract was signed. Now, all other cultures of the world, the bride had to pay a dowry, had to pay a price for her to get married. But in Jewish culture alone, the groom's father paid that price. He paid for the bride. He, like, bought her so she could marry the father's son. And the betrothal was as legally binding as the marriage itself. Because even though the groom and the bride didn't live together until their wedding day, the groom and the bride were already considered husband and wife. And only a divorce could break their relationship, like Joseph almost divorced Mary when he found out she was pregnant. And in the meantime, the groom would go back to his father's house and build a special room onto it for him and his bride to live in after the wedding. And that would take about a year. And on the wedding day, the groom would go get his bride and take her back to his father's house to start their life together there. And the timing all depended on the groom's father, because only the father could sign off on that room and say it when it was finished and that it was time for the groom to go get his bride and take her back to his father's house. You see where this is going. And when the father finally gave his approval, when it was time, the groom and all of his friends would go as fast as they could to the bride's house, saying, "Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Here's the bridegroom, come out and meet him." And the groom would take the bride back to that special room in his father's house, and there'd be a huge wedding feast, and everybody would party down. Now, Jesus said in the Bible over and over again, he was like the groom, and the church, us Christians, were like the bride. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, Paul says a relationship between a husband and a wife in marriage is like the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2 says we Christians are betrothed to Jesus Christ because the groom's father, our heavenly father, paid the price for us and bought us by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of that, Jesus is already considered our husband, Isaiah chapter 54, verse 9, and the church is already considered the bride, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. And then 2,000 years ago, after Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, he went back into heaven, back to his Father's house, and started building a special room for us. Jesus said, John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, so that where I am, you may be also. And when that time comes, when that room is finished, when the Father signs off, when it's time to go, no man knows the day or the hour except the Heavenly Father. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. So Christians, all we're waiting for right now, all we're waiting for any second is for the Father to give the word. And the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a cry of command and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord in glory in the Father's house, because all the signs are there. Rapture Airlines flight 777 is ready for takeoff. Married people, your marriage matters, and it matters a lot, because every single day that you are married, the relationship that you have with your spouse testifies to the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And your relationship with your spouse down here is just a preview of the relationship you're going to have with Jesus up there. So keep following the Lord and keep your promise to your spouse, because I guarantee you, absolutely, positively, Jesus is going to keep his promise to you and come and take you home. Amen. The first thing we need to do to have a marriage like Joseph and Mary, we need to use it to follow God. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. Next slide. Second thing we need to do in order to have a marriage like Joseph and Mary. We not only need to use it to follow God, we also need to use it to show Jesus to the world. And that's also what Joseph and Mary are doing here in verses 6 and 7. Verse 7, in Bethlehem, the time comes for Mary to be delivered. She gives birth to her firstborn son, wraps him in swaddling clothes, and lays him in a manger. Joseph and Mary show Jesus to the world. And married people, we got to realize that's what our marriages are supposed to do too. Because in marriage, God gives us the opportunity every single day with our partner to learn how to serve and how to have patience and how to forgive and how to love, even when your partner isn't lovable. And why? Because that is exactly the same way that God loves us. So the purpose of marriage is not just to have one special person you can annoy for the rest of your life. The purpose of marriage is to conform you to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. To make you more and more like Jesus. To show Jesus Christ to the world. And I know somebody's saying, but Kevin, marriage isn't easy. It's not supposed to be easy. Because it's all the hard stuff that molds you and shapes you into the image of Christ. It's hard. It was hard for Joseph. Sure, I'll close down my business for 3 years and take no income and walk 90 miles to little podunk Bethlehem uphill all the way with a pregnant wife so I can pay confiscatory taxes that are going to bankrupt me. Where do I sign? It was hard. It was hard for Mary. 9 months pregnant on a moving donkey, stopping every quarter mile to puke. It was a road trip from hell. And because Joseph didn't use Expedia, instead of being able to check into the Bethlehem Hilton and get room service until the baby came, Mary had to give birth to Jesus in a stable, in a barn. And we know that she did it all alone because she was also the one that wrapped the baby in swaddling clothes, because that was normally something a midwife would have done. But see, there wasn't no midwife. There's no nurse. There was no doctor. Mary's own mother, her own family, that she would have wanted around her, 90 miles away, which in that time was like the other side of the world. Nobody started a GoFundMe for them. There was no diaper shower. There was no gift cards for Cracker Barrel. There was no gas cards for the donkey. It was hard. But yet, notice, 8 days after Jesus is born, there they are in the temple in Jerusalem, getting Jesus circumcised in obedience to the law of Moses. So even though Mary had the baby, Joseph was definitely the spiritual leader. And we know that they were poor. Because Luke 2:24, the offering, the sacrifice that they made for the birth of the firstborn was the poor man's sacrifice. Not a lamb, it was two pigeons. It was hard. And then an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, take Mary and the baby and hightail it to Egypt. So Joseph's got to go old Rick Steves in a foreign country. He didn't know that place. Joseph and his family are running for their lives. He's not a soldier. He is a carpenter, for crying out loud. It was hard. And yet notice, no griping, no complaining. In fact, the Bible does not record one single word that Joseph ever said in his entire life. Not one. You say, well, of course, Kevin, he was married. He didn't get a chance to talk to start with. No. The Bible records not one single word that Joseph said. You know why? Because it didn't matter what Joseph said. What mattered is what Joseph did. Husbands, are we listening? Joseph and Mary worked together, each one doing what God called them to do in that marriage, and together they showed Jesus Christ to the world. Married people, let me ask you, is your marriage showing Jesus to the world? There's Julian Sharon Houston. This guy is famous every Sunday morning before church starts here at Fox River. He's working the room, shaking more hands than a greeter at Walmart. But does anybody ever see what he does before he starts that? Anybody ever watch this man walk his wife down the aisle here before church starts? Holding on to her arm because she can't move as fast as she would like to move? See, when he gets her situated, when she gets her in her seat and he knows that everything is okay with her, then and only then does he start making his rounds. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Jesus Christ showing in your marriage? And for too many married people, it doesn't, because too many husbands and wives don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know what the role is. In marriage, two people become one. Then they fight about which one. I told my wife I did not want a Christmas tree in every room of the house. So we compromised. And now we have a Christmas tree in every room of the house. Sound familiar? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the family. He is the leader in the family. Why? Because when God called Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he called the man. The husband is the head of the wife, the leader of the family. But notice, the wife is also a leader in the family because the commandment says, honor father and mother both. So it is singular headship, dual leadership. Genesis chapter 1 says God gave dominion to both men and women over the animals. Husband, Genesis chapter 1 does not say husband has dominion over the wife. You do not rule over your wife. You rule your family with your wife. Dual leadership, singular headship, which means when push comes to shove, ultimately he makes the decision and he's responsible for it too. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Then, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives submit to your husbands. See the order. So guys, don't come belly aching to me if your wife is not submitting to you like she should, if you're not loving her like Christ loved the church, like you should. One of the biggest reasons why women do not have sex with their husbands is because they don't feel loved. They don't feel safe. And that's the one way, maybe the only way, that they can try to control you and try to change it. It is really quiet in here right now. You say, well, Kevin, marriage is hard. Marriage is not hard. It's impossible. It is impossible without the Lord.
That's right.
See, people don't realize God is the one who created marriage. He's the one who designed it. He knows how it's supposed to work. God never intended people to do marriage without him. Amen. Jesus said, John chapter 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. And that includes marriage. You don't have God in your marriage. You don't have the love of God. You don't have the peace of God. You don't have the patience of God. You don't have the strength of God to keep a marriage going. And to do it, you need Jesus Christ in the center of your marriage.
Amen.
Now, I believe with all my heart, and we preach and teach here at Fox River, that there are biblical grounds for divorce. If there is open adultery, if there is physical, mental abuse, you have got to get out of that marriage. But there's married people listening to me right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the marriage you have right now. And let me ask you something. Do you think that your husband or your wife is your enemy? And if the answer to that question is yes, What are we Christians supposed to do with our enemies? You love them, you pray for them, and you forgive them. You show Jesus Christ in your marriage by being Jesus Christ to your partner in marriage. And married people, let me tell you better hurry. Because you have no guarantee how long you're going to have them. Last September the 28th, Fairview, North Carolina, a man named Jesse Curtis. His entire family, an extended family, lived in 7 houses on a hillside outside of Asheville. Floods from Hurricane Helene, just like that, wiped out that entire mountain. He lost 11 members of his family that day. 11 dead, just like that. His mother, his father, his aunt, his uncle, great uncle, 2 cousins, 2 second cousins, and his wife. Wife is gone, just like that. Last Monday, Christian school, Madison, Wisconsin. A whacked out 15-year-old girl shot and killed a teacher named Aaron West. Leaves behind 3 kids and a husband named Jack. His wife is gone, just like that. You know that spouse that you have that you gripe about and complain about to all your friends? The one that always gets on your nerves? All the little things that they do that you can't stand anymore? The one that you scream at and yell at and even cuss at when you get really mad, because I know that happens too. They bury spouses like that every single day. There are people sitting in front of this church right here who would give absolutely every single thing that they have in the whole wide world for 5 more minutes with their spouse, and they can't do it. Husbands and wives, you better treasure every moment that you have with your spouse. And you know what? That's something that I need to remember too. Because God does not call me to preach about marriage because I'm an expert. God tells me to preach about marriage because He tells me to do it and because I need to hear it myself. And because God called me not only to be a preacher, He called me to be a husband. And I got to tell you, for the last 31 years, because of the way I do my job here at Fox River, that's been really lacking. Because for the last 31 years, there's been 3 people in my marriage. It's me, it's Sue, and it's Fox River Church. And because of that, there is not enough of this. It's not the church's fault. It's not the council's fault. It's not the elder's fault. It's my fault. My marriage, my responsibility. The biggest problem with my marriage is me. The biggest problem with my marriage is I'm in it. There's not enough interaction. There's not enough time spent because I'm doing other things. Over and over again. And everybody's always got the easy solution. Kevin, you just need to tell people no. Okay, you want to be the one I say no to? And the phone just keeps ringing off the wall. 27 years ago, Sue and I went to a Gander Mountain in Geneva, and we bought a canoe because we thought we'd have some fun times with it. It was an Old Town canoe because they told us Old Town was absolutely the best kind of canoe you could buy. We got that canoe, we brought it home, we put it up on 2 sawhorses in our garage. 27 years later, to this day, that canoe is still on 2 sawhorses in a garage. Never once in 27 years been in the water. And you know what? Sad as it is, that canoe is a perfect picture of my marriage. I've got one, and it's great. It's the best you can get because it's got Jesus in it. It's just not getting used enough. It's just not getting enjoyed enough. And it's gotten to the point with me and Sue, she does so many things by herself, especially with her family. She doesn't even expect me to go places with her anymore. You say, well, Kevin, what about weekends? Pastors don't have weekends. At least this one doesn't, because I work on Sunday. If I don't go Monday through Saturday, Sunday doesn't happen. It's 24/7. Now, we're supposed to get 4 weeks of vacation here at Fox River. That's part of my job package. I only took 2 weeks this year. I cannot tell you the last year my wife and I actually took 4 weeks of vacation. Sue and I put up 1 Christmas tree in the last 8 years. So our house this year, Christmas 2024, there's no tree. There's no outside decorations. There's no lights. There's no Christmas movies. There's no Christmas music. We don't go to Christmas concerts. We don't go to Christmas parties. I work. I don't get Sue a Christmas gift. 8 years ago, I did get her a Christmas gift for the first time in 24 years. She was so shocked, she couldn't believe it was actually from me. See, if you only do it every 20 years, it really is a surprise. People come to us all the time and they say, well, haven't you eaten at that restaurant? No. Haven't you seen that movie? No. Did you read that book? No. I work. Now, after Christmas every year, we try to take some time after Christmas is over for everybody else if somebody doesn't die and there's a funeral. And I know exactly what I'm doing. I am making the same mistake. I am rolling the dice. I am gambling like most husbands in America. You go full bore 24/7, 365, year after year, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, once and if I ever retire, then I'll have that time with my wife. And I've done enough funerals in 43 years at Fox River to know there's no guarantee you're going to get that time at all. Right. Kevin Garner, chief of sinners. Any other husbands in here relate? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody else know what it's like to have a marriage that isn't perfect because of yourself? Because of you? And I'm not standing up here today and telling you that I've got the hardest job in the world, but it's the hardest job I've ever had. And ministry is incredibly hard on marriage. And I'm not telling you this because I want you to feel sorry for me. This is my job. I'm paid very well to do it. I am telling you this to let you know I know exactly what it's like to be in a marriage that isn't perfect and to know it's my fault. And you know what saves me? Because 99.999% of other women in the entire world would never put up with it. What saves me in my marriage is Jesus in my marriage. Amen. Because I know for a fact that Sue and me were called to be together. 1 week after our first date, God told me that is the woman that you are going to marry. And Sue told me I got under her skin like a sandbird. There was all kinds of other guys that wanted to marry Sue. Sue said I was the only guy she couldn't say no to. So young people, listen, you don't marry somebody you can live with. You marry that person you can't live without. For me, it's that woman right there. And for her, it's this schlub standing up here. So married people, I don't care what you got going on in your marriage right now. I don't care what the issues are. I don't care what the problems are. You got it wrong, he can make it right. If you broke it, he can fix it. If you killed it, he can resurrect it. Because Jesus is not just bigger than you think. Jesus is bigger than you can even think. And he can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you ask or imagine in your marriage. You get Jesus Christ in the center of your marriage and just watch him start shining through it. The second thing that we need to do to have a marriage like Joseph and Mary, we need to use it to show Jesus to the world. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to have a marriage like Joseph and Mary. We not only need to use it to follow God, we not only need to use it to show Jesus to the world. Third, we need to use it to glorify the Lord. And that's exactly what Joseph and Mary are doing here in verses 8 to 15. The very nanosecond Jesus is born on that first Christmas Eve. An angel, not a UAP or a UFO or a drone, an angel appears to the shepherds in the fields outside of Bethlehem and tells them what happened. And then all of a sudden, a gazillion more angels show up and start singing the Hallelujah chorus. The first time in the Bible ever angels ever sing on the face of the earth. You talk about a manifestation of the glory of God. So the shepherds run to Bethlehem, they find the baby, and they praise him like crazy. Joseph and Mary glorify God because they get other people to glorify the Lord. Amen. So let me ask you this morning. Jesus being glorified in your marriage and in your family? Because notice something. It's not about you. It wasn't about Joseph and Mary. All these fireworks, all these incredible things going on in the fields surrounding Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary aren't there. Because they're still back in the stable. Because it wasn't about them. Can you imagine the money Joseph and Mary would have made doing Oprah or Joe Rogan? The parents of the Son of God. Mary building her brand, taking pictures of the baby in the stable and downloading them for her YouTube channel, asking all of her followers to hit the like button below. She didn't do that. And why? Because it's glory to God in the highest, not glory to Joseph and Mary in the highest. It's not about them, and it's not about us either. There's married couples listening to the sermon right now. Parents, we see the pictures you put on Facebook, all the places you go on vacation, all the restaurants you eat in. All the things your kids are doing, everything from Taekwondo to Japanese rock gardening and everything in between. But where is there anything about your family glorifying the Lord? Is this on? Because I can hear it up here. Your family glorifying the Lord? Married people and parents? Last August, a couple named David and Kate Ogg from Sydney, Australia, were visiting New York City when all of a sudden the car they were riding in was T-boned by a dump truck. And they were both rushed to the hospital. What made it even worse, Kate Ogg was 27 weeks pregnant with twins. A little girl they'd already named Emily and a little boy they'd already named Jamie. And these babies only weighed about 2 pounds apiece. And doctors worked and worked. And they delivered Emily just fine. She was okay. But those doctors spent an hour and a half on that little boy. They tried everything they possibly could. After 90 minutes, there was no heartbeat. There was no brain activity at all. So they brought this little boy into the hospital room to David and Kate Ogg. We are so sorry. We tried everything we could. Your little boy is dead. Well, David and Kate Ogg are born again Christians. They were not about to receive that. So mom took that little lifeless body out of the blanket, laid that little boy right here on her chest, right above her heart, skin to skin. And for the next 2 hours, that husband and wife started praying for him and speaking words of life to him and stroking and caressing his little body for 2 hours with no sign, no response. They just kept it up and kept it up. And finally, after 2 hours of praying over him and stroking and caressing him and speaking life to him, all of a sudden that little boy gasped and he opened his eyes. He was alive. And that little boy not only survived, folks, today he is as healthy as a horse. Those parents literally raised that little boy from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. You talk about a family glorifying the Lord. Is your family glorifying the Lord? Last December the 13th at the White House, Jill Biden was hosting the United States Marine Corps Reserve Toys for Tots program. And that happened.
Hello. How are you? Hi. Happy holidays. Hi.
Happy Christmas.
Happy Christmas. Yes.
Did you hear that little kid correcting Jill Biden? Not happy holidays. It's happy Christmas. Somebody's teaching that little kid to glorify the Lord. Parents, you don't teach your kids to glorify the Lord by taking them to the Wicked movie. You say, well, Kevin, what's wrong with the movie Wicked? It's called Wicked. And it's about witchcraft. Do you need any more reasons? You say, but Kevin, it's not real. The web address on the side of the boxes of the toys that are made in connection with that movie direct little kids to websites and books that talk about everything from incest to bestiality and everything in between. That is real.
That's right.
Parents, you do not teach your kids to glorify the devil. You teach your kids to glorify the Lord. Last December the 7th, Miami, Florida, a 23-year-old man named James Voigt, his parents, Marvin and Susan, again asked him to grow up and stop playing video games and go out and get a job and try to make something of himself. Do you know what 23-year-old James Voigt did? He found a Glock 17, shot and murdered his father, and seriously wounded his mother. You talk about a failure to launch. Folks, the fastest way to destroy a society is to stop young men from growing up and from maturing and from being leaders and from getting married and establishing their own family. And that's exactly what's happening in our country. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12, youth oppress your nation and young women rule over you. And what Isaiah is saying there, the fastest way to destroy a society is to let the youngest women who have the least amount of wisdom be the biggest influencers in your nation. What do we see today? Who are the biggest social media influencers in America, the entire world? It's Taylor Swift and Kylie Jenner and Billie Eilish and Jules LeBlanc and Charli D'Amelio. I could go on and on. They're young women. Last Monday, 15-year-old girl named Natalie Rupino took a 9mm to her Abundant Life Christian School in Madison, Wisconsin. Shot 8 people, killed 2 before she turned the gun on herself and committed suicide. That girl posted a 6-page manifesto on Instagram before she started in. And that manifesto said that she hated human beings. She called them scum. And she said by killing them, she was helping evolution progress. She had a fascination with school shooters. So there was obviously some kind of a serious screw loose there. But you know what didn't help? Her parents, Jeffrey and Melissa Rupino, had been married and divorced 2 different times. in just the last several years. And I know those parents are absolutely devastated. I know killing people was the last thing they ever expected their daughter to do. But parents, listen to me. You have no idea. You have no idea how important your marriage is to your kids. Their sense of safety and security and stability. Because in sane times like these, your kids are counting on you to be there and you to be there together. 40% of teenagers in America today now have a mental health diagnosis, almost half. Over 60% of teenage girls in America report being overwhelmingly anxious and nervous and panicked and depressed. So parents, listen to me. I don't care what kind of issues you got going on in your marriage right now. I don't care what the struggle is. You better suck it up and deal with your stuff or you're going to lose your kids to the devil and the world and you are never going to get them back. Your family's got to glorify the Lord. And listen to me. You better hurry. Because we have no idea, no idea how close we really are. Ever since last November the 18th, all kinds of funky things have been flying around in the sky over the United States. And it started in the state of New Jersey, then spread to 21 other states. And there's more and more states every single day. And these things look like drones. But they're not the kind you get at Best Buy because these things are the size of SUVs. And private citizens in America have placed to put up their own drones in the sky to try to check them out. Their own drones get all discombobulated and crash back to Earth. When passenger planes and jets get close to these things, these drone-like things just turn dark and disappear. Some people claim they've even seen them coming out of the ocean. Adam Kinzinger says they're just regular airplanes because we should believe everything that he says. White House spokesman John Kirby says, well, we don't know what they are and we don't know where they're from and we don't know what they're doing here. And even though they're posing a risk to flight patterns and they're scaring the daylights out of the American people, nah, they're not a serious risk to the public. So that ought to make you feel good. Some say the U.S. government's using the drones to try to find missing nuclear warheads or dirty bombs or radioactive material. And since we're constantly being told the U.S. military is the most powerful military in the world, why don't they just send up some F-15s and find out what those things are? President Donald Trump says the government does know what they are. They just don't want you to know what they are. Because here's the funny thing. 2019, even before the pandemic started, Bill Gates from hell started investing billions of dollars in AI-operated drone companies like Ecodyne and Data Blanket. Then what do you know, later that year, 2019, all kinds of drones were seen all over the western United States, in Arizona, and Colorado, and Nebraska. Then what do you know, 3 months later, a virus called COVID-19 mysteriously showed up. And where did it start? In the western part of the United States. And COVID sabotaged the presidency of Donald Trump. Now fast forward 5 years, Donald Trump was just elected last November the 5th. And now 1 month later, here's all these drones again. Doing what? And right before Donald Trump is going to take office again. Reports are now coming in that drones in North Carolina are causing chemtrails and spreading God knows what in the atmosphere. And citizens of New Jersey are now claiming that the drones there are causing people to have severe coughing and cold-like symptoms and respiratory problems. But that's probably just a coincidence, right? And folks, those things may very well be drones, but drones don't explain that. All kinds of other funky things that are flying around in the sky right now. Not only in the United States, but all over the world. Government doesn't call them UFOs anymore. They call them UAPs, unidentified aerial phenomena. And yes, they've been around for decades. But people, these things have ramped up in the last 2 years especially. Last April, a passenger on an American Airlines flight took that picture of a UAP, a UFO, right above LaGuardia Airport in New York City, the clearest picture of a UFO that has ever been taken. And in case you don't realize it, that thing is not of this world because there is no technology on planet Earth that can make something like that. Last November the 29th, all kinds of UFOs appeared over the White House and the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Just last December the 14th, an airline pilot took a video of two UFOs in the sky above the state of Oregon.
Joe Bewley has seen objects moving across the night sky before, including satellites and shooting stars. But the bright orange light spotted above the Eugene area was clearly different.
The biggest thing that stood out is it was changing directions. usually things don't change directions.
Audio recordings captured his conversation with air traffic controllers.
Red in color, moving at extreme speeds. I don't even know how to describe how fast he's moving.
You are cleared to maneuver as necessary, left and right, to avoid the UFO out there.
People, that thing is not human, because there is no technology on the face of the earth that can make something that big move that fast with the ability to change directions on a dime. And the pilot of that plane said that thing was moving so fast, his instruments couldn't even measure the speed. And now all over America, people are saying when there's UFOs overhead, that is happening to cars and parking lots.
Okay, legit, I had to like pull over and like pull this back up, because I thought, maybe it's a car party, right? There's a bunch of like those weird looking Tesla vehicles over there, and I thought maybe it's like a car club. They're just all meeting up,
causing lights and cars to flash on. People all over America say now when the UFOs are overhead, they're hearing that on their car radios. So whatever those things are, they're using FM radio to communicate with each other. Well, folks, what are those UFOs really? What are they? Well, the Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 16, that UFOs are fallen angels. They're demon spirits. And the Bible tells us that we are living in the last days of the last days of the church age. And the dispensations overlap each other. And the next dispensation is the Great Tribulation, when all kinds of demon spirits are going to be manifesting themselves and running wild. And then there's that thing that was videoed over Mendham, New Jersey last December the 12th. People, what in the world is that? Because that looks like an orb, like something out of the occult. It looks like the manifestation of a demon spirit. And then there's that thing last December the 12th over New Mexico. Like a gyroscope. Like wheels within the wheels. Like something Ezekiel described in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 15 to 18. Behold, I saw it, looked, and I saw wheels next to the faces of the four living creatures. And moving as if wheels within wheels, going in all different directions. And the rims were high and awesome and covered with eyes. And Ezekiel describes an angel there. Amen. Folks, these UFOs, what are they? They are fallen angels. That is a counterfeit angel. And these demon spirits, when they're manifested during the Great Tribulation, along with the Antichrist, are going to pull off all kinds of counterfeit miraculous signs and wonders to deceive people. So that is not an angel. That's counterfeit to what Ezekiel saw. That is a fallen angel. That is a demon spirit. Folks, we're already seeing them. All the evil things that are prophesied to be fulfilled during the Great Tribulation, they're already around. They're here. You say, Kevin, what do? Do we freak out and cancel Christmas and crawl in a hole? Absolutely not. Because God has not given you a spirit of fear. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. You do not be afraid, because I believe with all of my heart we are closer to the rapture than we have ever been before in our entire lives. Because all the signs are there. All the signs are there about the start of the Great Tribulation, and the signs about the start of the tribulation point us to what's going to happen at the end of the Great Tribulation. When Jesus Christ actually comes back to this earth looking something like that. Look up in the sky. It's not a bird. It's not a plane. It's not a miniature sleigh with eight tiny reindeer. It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus will return with thousands and thousands of His holy ones. And He will destroy all the demonic freakazoid drones and UFOs with fire that comes out of His mouth. And His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and of peace there will be no end. And He will rule over David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding justice and righteousness from that time on from forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. And I know what some people are thinking, Kevin, what in the world does this have to do with marriage? The Bible tells us we are living in the last days. And God's entire plan for the universe ends in what? A marriage feast. And your relationship with your spouse on this earth is a reflection of what your relationship is going to be like with Jesus when we get over there. So in these last days, when time is so short, you have got to be sure more than ever before about the two most important relationships in your entire life, your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your spouse. Amen. In 43 years of ministry, I've been with a lot of people right at the end when they were dying. A lot. And I never was with one person who said they regretted being married or having a family or having children. But you know what? All the people that I was with right before they died, almost every single one of them said, I regret that I didn't spend more time with my spouse. I regret that I didn't spend more time and invest more time and energy in my family, in my marriage, and my kids. And you know why that is? Because when you get to the end, when push comes to shove and it's all over, it doesn't matter what you had. What matters is who you were and who you did it with. Every married couple in this room, I want you to stand up right where you're at. Stand up together. If you are here today for whatever reason, your spouse is not here, I want you to stand up anyway because we want to pray for you. And could you situate yourself right now so that you're standing next to that spouse? I'm going to have my wife come up here too. If you got kids in between you, just move so that you're standing next to them. Single people in this room right now, you're in a season of your life. Jesus is your spouse. Could you help us out today by laying hands on those married people or maybe stretching out your hand to a married couple? We're going to pray for marriages today. Married people, you've got a target on your back because the devil wants to destroy your marriage. I don't care if you've been married 50 years or 5 days. The devil wants to destroy your marriage. And there are so many things in the world today, the financial pressure and all the stuff you got to deal with at work and all the things the kids are doing and all the scary times and the things we see in the sky. The devil is out to destroy your marriage because the devil knows if he destroys this, he destroys everything else in this country. Would you put your arm or hold hands with the person next to you? And I know there's couples in this church you don't feel like doing that. Just get as close to each other for my sake and for the Lord's sake as you possibly can. Now, I want you to know something. That person that you're holding on to right now, that person that you have your arm around right now, that you're holding hands with, is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you next to Jesus Christ. Because God put that person in your life to make you more and more like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for marriages. I pray for my own. I pray for every marriage represented in this room right now. Lord, we know. That marriage is under attack today. Our marriages are under attack. I just ask and pray, Lord, that you would give each one of us a brand new heart. Lord, you would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. You'd give us brand new hearts for our families. I just ask and pray, Lord, that this Christmas would be a wonderful time of just whatever the problem is, whatever the struggle is, just surrendering it to you and making this so that it's a marriage, Lord, that you want it to be. I just ask and pray, Lord, for your covering. I pray for your Holy Spirit. I pray for the blood to be poured out on every single one of these couples standing up here today. Their marriage is so important. It is so critical, not just for their own kids and grandkids, but as a witness to the world. I just ask and pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be working in their hearts. Lord, that you truly would bind them together, regardless of the problems that have been in the past, that can change today. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord, bind us together. Bind us together in love. Just thank you, Lord, that you are the groom, that we are the bride, your church. Pray that you just purify us and sanctify us, especially for these last days. And Lord, we would have marriages, Lord, that are what you want them to be and that they need to be for these times. All these things we ask in your name and thank you. Amen.
You might want to stand and join us on this one.
if you can. So how can we keep such a good news to ourselves, right? We got to tell. We got to tell those that don't know. So let this song encourage you this morning.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled, and low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed our Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Was born, and God sent us salvation, that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
Today and you need prayer for anything. If you want prayer for your marriage, please come forward. There are people here been praying for you, praying that you would come forward for prayer. We'll take it to the Lord. God can do amazing things.